You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of South Hills Church in Corona, California. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at southhills.org/corona. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
Hello. Good morning. Oh, come on now. You've been around. Good morning. Awesome. Hey, it is awesome to be able to be with you guys and be able to hang out with you on Memorial Weekend. And again, my name is Chris. If you're new to the church, I'm the founding pastor. We have 10 campuses and we coach several hundred churches a month. And so I get to travel around speaking at our different campuses and what we call network campuses. But today I get to be with you guys and hang out. And so it's awesome to be able to hang out and be a part of today. Get ready with your notepad. If you've taken notes, I hope you are, because that would be awesome. And it's great to be able to be with you. We're going to be in John chapter 6 is where we're going to look at in just a moment. But how many sports fans here? Let me see your sports fan fanatics. All right, there you are. Now, here's the thing. I want to see local teams. I wanted to look at local teams here in California and see which one you are a fan of. So if you're a fan of this team, then you raise your hand, cheer, do whatever you want. Let's put the first one on. Are you a fan of that team? That's not a very fanatic fan, I got to be honest with you. Sounds like an Angel game. All right, seventh inning, got to leave. All right, how many fans of this team right here? Now that's how you do it right there. We'll try one more time. Angel fans. All right. How about this one? Not much to cheer for lately. It's like, all right, way to go. All right, next one. Nothing to cheer for. That was horrible. All right, how about the next one? Ram fans. Yes. All right, now, here's the thing. It's interesting when it comes to sport. Now, let me stop right there. Any Yankee fans here? All right, there's a Christian right there. God bless you. All right, Yankee fan. I got this bad habit. I like winning. And anyway, all right, so here's the thing. There are, when it comes to fans, there are really two types of fans. First of all, there is the bandwagon fans. Say bandwagon. Okay, now bandwagon fans are basically fans that just kind of jump in when things are going good. So last year when the Rams went to the Super Bowl, we all, don't deny it, became fans. They sold more 2 weeks before the Super Bowl in paraphernalia and souvenirs than they'd done in any other time in Southern California. Why? Because we all jump on the what? We all jump on the, we're all Rams fans. You know, we don't know one player on the team, but we're loyal. Now, the word bandwagon actually means fans who have shown, this is actually a definition in the dictionary. Fans who have shown no past loyalty and only support them when they're doing well. That's a bandwagon fan. My wife and I went to on a vacation a couple years ago, and we got to go to Rome one day. Anybody ever been to Rome? It's amazing. And we went to the Vatican. We got to see the Sistine Chapel that was painted. And then that night we went to a soccer game. When we were in the Vatican at the Sistine Chapel, you're not supposed to take pictures. And it's a room that is like probably as big as this audit, like it's big, and it's the ceilings are painted, you know, and everybody wants to look at it. You're not supposed to take pictures. And my wife, I look over, I'm like, what are you doing? It's crowded. You can barely move like this. And my wife pulls her phone out and she's trying to take pictures of the ceiling illegally. All of a sudden, someone jumps out and goes, man, you are not supposed to do that. And he looks at me and I'm like, I don't know who she is. I would take her passport away if I were you, and I'd arrest her. That night, we went to go see, I've never seen a soccer game. I am not a soccer fan. But I got to tell you, if you've never been to a soccer game in Europe, they're out of control. They make everything in America look like a joke. The people, 60,000 people just shaking the stadium. Everybody's got their arms around each other. And I'm just sitting there watching. They're singing these Italian songs, you know. And we went to, a soccer game that night and all these people there. And by the end of the game, I had my arm around people singing in Italian. I don't know any Italian song. They're all singing whatever their chants are. I'm like, it's amore. That's all I know. But had an amazing time there in Rome. Now, I'm not a soccer fan. I got all into it. I was cheering them on. I bought the hat. I looked the part. I'm simply a bandwagon. Now, there's another type of fan, and that is the fanatic. Say fanatic. Now, a fanatic fan is someone that's just out of control, crazy. They're all into it. They're the ones that paint themselves, you know, and all that stuff. They know everything about everything. Now, here's the definition of the fanatic fan. Put it on the screen for me. There it is. This is actually, you can find it in the dictionary. A person who is, say the next word with me. Enthusiastic. Say it actually with enthusiasm. That'd be amazing. A person who is devoted to something or someone. They are absolute fanatics. Now, the closest I get to a fanatic is the Yankees. I love the Yankees. I like them when they're great. I like them when they stink. I like them when they, you know, I like everything about them. I love the players. I love the history. I love the uniforms. I love the 27 World Series. If you go in my closet, I have nothing but Yankee hats. I love the Yankees. Last year I was speaking and doing some coaching on the East Coast, had my wife with me, and all of a sudden I realized, man, the Yankees are in the playoffs tonight and Boston's in town. And I was like, man, I'm here. I wonder if I could get a ticket. So, man, I called my assistant and I go, is there any way I can get a ticket? Here's my credit card. She calls me back. I found two tickets, $300 each, which I know doesn't sound too much, but we were not in the nosebleed. We were barely in the stadium. Like, I don't even know we were in the state. I saw a sign that said New Jersey, 3 miles, so I knew we were far away. And we were there. Now, you pay $350 or whatever per ticket. We're in the fifth to the last row. They lose 16-1. And while we're there, and I'm like, this is unbelievable. But the fanatics, it is the bottom of the ninth. We got two outs on us. We're one out away from losing the game at 16-1. And the fanatics are still screaming, believe, hope. I'm like, maybe I'm not that fanatic, but this game's over, you know. But that's the fanatic. The people that are totally into it. They're all in. They're totally crazy. Whatever. Now, here's the thing. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked on this earth, roaming around Israel and the different parts of Jerusalem or whatever, for about 3 years, he did some amazing things. He went around healing people. He went around opening deaf ears and blind eyes, and he fed 5,000 with five loaves of bread. He was doing amazing, amazing things. And the Bible says, in two different portions of Scripture, the Bible says that the crowds began to grow. So he starts his ministry and he goes out and gets 12 disciples. And then it turns into 120. Then it turns to 400, 600. At one point, he turned around, the Bible says, and there were 7,000 people following him. It wasn't because of social media. There was none of that. It was just the buzz in the town that there was this Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God. And the crowds started growing. And everybody was going nuts over this idea of Jesus. But one day, Jesus began to think, are they just bandwagon or are they fanatics? To bring it more into terms, the kind of what I think Jesus was thinking, and we're going to look at it in John chapter 6 in a moment. There were people that like what he was all about, and then there were people that wanted to live what he was all about. Say it with me. There were people that what? Like, but there are also people that... And what he was coming down to was this, is Jesus one day talked to the crowd, we'll look at it in a moment, and he began to think, you like what I'm all about. I'm not sure if you want to really live what I'm all about. Now, we do that a lot in our own society right now. Watch this. Hey, come on, let's be honest. I would like the idea of having the word doctor in front of my name. That sounds pretty cool. Dr. Sunkson. It just sounds so good. If you say it fast, it's like you're sneezing. Dr. Sunkson. And, I like the idea. I'm not sure if I want to live it. In other words, I don't know if I want to do all the work. You follow me? I like the idea of owning my own business. Oh, man, I don't know if I want to live all the risk. I like the idea of being successful or being debt-free. I don't know if I want to live what it really takes because I want that car now. Watch this. I like the idea of being in shape. I like the idea of being all cut and trim, and we could all have it, but I'm not sure if I want to live the idea. Anybody ever follow my wife on social media? She has multiple personalities, and she will post one day. I kid you not, follow her. She'll post one day because she goes to Orange Theory, which is like CrossFit, you know, and she's always on there, yeah, shredding, you know. doing it, you know, and she's finishing her workout. Then the next day, it's a picture of a donut. And so it just, it totally goes from one thing to the other. Now, we all, there's not a person in here that wouldn't say, I'd like a really nice body. There's not one person going, no, I don't really want one. I want to look like a big marshmallow. No, you don't. You like the idea, and so do I. I'm not sure if I want to live the idea, because I like doing other things. So I like something, I'm not sure if I want to live it. Now, Jesus came into that same concept. I like something, I'm not sure if I want to live it. Now, when 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was on this earth, the Roman Empire was suppressing the people. They were oppressing him, and they were holding them down. And there was a lot of hate, and the Roman Empire would tax people and abuse people and hurt people. Jesus shows up on the scene, talks about love in a place that was filled with hate, talks about forgiveness in a place that was filled with bitterness. He talks about kindness in a place that was mean and cruel. He talked about all these things, and of course the crowd loved it. They went nuts. I mean, here he is, this beacon of hope, talking about something that everybody wanted, but nobody had. And so he's talking about all this. The crowds are building up. And then he begins to wonder, back to that thing, he begins to wonder in John chapter 6, are these people really with me? Do they, watch this, do they like what I'm all about? Or do they want to actually live what I'm all about? And so he began to think that because the crowds were growing, remember? Got up to 7,000 people live. And he's like, do you really just like, I mean, do you like the love and the forgiveness and the kindness and I'm a beacon of hope? Or do you actually want to be my follower? And so he draws a line in the sand one day because he turns to the crowd and he says these words. Now, look what it says in John chapter 6, verse 53. Now, this is going to freak you out because you're going to be like, what in the world is Jesus talking about? You're about to get really confused. So hang on. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, in other words, unless you eat my flesh, which sounds like a cannibal, and drink my blood. Now, let's stop for a moment. This sounds nuts. We know it's the words of Jesus, so we don't want to laugh right now, but we're like, that just sounds like, you know, the movie Carrier. It just sounds really weird. You know, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, remains in me, and I in him. Now, what in the world is he talking about? He turns around and he looks at a crowd and he goes, all right, unless you're willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, if you look at the commentary of what Jesus was talking about, he was referring to this communion concept. He was referring to the idea that I'm about to die. Commentaries say that, theologians. I'm about to die. And unless you're willing to die to yourself, then how can you really be my follower? You know what Jesus was doing? He was drawing a line in the sand, per se, with a line of obedience. He was saying, look, I want to know, are you really with me? It was a line of obedience. Am I really the Lord of your life? In other words, he looked at this big crowd. Can imagine him, he's walking and he turns around and he goes, hold on, guys. I got to know. Do you just like what I'm all about? Or do you actually want to live what I'm all about? He drew an intense line in the sand, and it was a line of obedience, which is not an easy word for most of us to swallow. Matter of fact, if you look up the definition of the word obedience, it actually just means this. Put it on the screen for me. It says submission to another's, help me out, submission to another's what? That is not easy for us to do. That's what obedience is. And he's looking, and he's like, are you going to really obey me or not? That is a hard thing to do, especially in America, the land of the free, for us to sit there and go, okay, man, I'm going to submit to someone else. We don't necessarily do that very well. A couple weeks ago, I was in the Houston airport, and they had storms coming through, and at one moment, the whole screen just went canceled all the way down, all flights at 8 o'clock at night. It was pandemonium. Everybody's going nuts. 600 people trying to get two taxis, you know. I ended up spending the night in a hotel lobby. They didn't even have room. I just slept on the couch in the lobby. It's a glorious thing to be me. And And all this happening. Now, when we were at the airport, no joke, I went to the bathroom. I was with a couple pastors, friends of mine. I went to the bathroom. I'm coming back from the bathroom. I'm walking along, and there's this dad that's walking with his little 4 or 5 year old, and the 4 or 5 year old is not paying attention. And he kind of bumps into me. I'm wearing the same style jeans the dad is, or same kind of color. And the boy starts walking with me, clearly thinking I'm his dad, right? You've seen that before. And I look down and I'm about to tell this little boy, hey, I'm not your dad or whatever, because his dad's kind of going that way. And this little boy looks up at me, and he just goes, ah, help, help. And he just starts screaming, help. Help, help, leave me alone. And I'm like, and the TSA is looking at me, and I'm getting tackled, and I'm like, I didn't do anything, you know? And all this is happening right here. Now, here's the thing. When they show up, the TSA, if you've ever been on a flight, and I've been on thousands of them, the air marshal, sometimes people get crazy. The air marshal's got to kick someone off the plane, which is awesome. I can't get my phone out fast enough. I'm like, come on, YouTube. And when that happened, now here's the thing. When you sit down on a plane, and I sit down all the time, you sit down on a plane, your authority's gone. They tell you to buckle up. You buckle up. No, I don't want to do it. Okay, well, then you're going to get arrested. You buckle up. You don't buckle up. You stand up. You sit down. You say when you can go to the bathroom, when you can't go to the bathroom. They tell you everything because they're in authority. And it's so some people can't handle it. They flip out. They yell at the flight attendant and all this other stuff. Why? Because they can't handle the fact of someone telling them what to do. This is what Jesus was doing. Look, if you're going to be my follower, we're gonna walk, then you're going to have to obey me. Which is a tough word for people to get. See, what we do, and we're all guilty of it, is we don't really go with obedience. We go with selective obedience. Now let me explain that. Selective obedience looks like this. Here's what it looks like. Selective obedience looks like this. And we're all guilty of it. We don't do it on purpose. We don't say it to people. We don't confess that to people. We have what I call selective. In other words, here's the thing. I don't tithe, but I tithe with my time. I go to church, but I don't do this. I do this, but I don't do that. I do this, but I don't do that. See, what that is that's selective obedience. Now, we don't do that. We don't announce that. We don't say that. But in our heart, we eternally rationalize that I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do that. And somehow that's going to make everything okay. Let me tell you something about selective obedience. Put it on the screen for me. Selective obedience is not obedience at all. It's just convenience. That's all that it is. And I'm guilty of it too, and you're guilty of it, where it's like, I don't follow God here, but I do follow him here and here. And it's selective obedience, which is just not obedience at all. And that's what Jesus was doing. I know that you like what I'm all about, but are you willing to live what I'm all about? Are you willing to do what I'm all about? Now, here's the thing. I think that you and I do the same thing. Hey, I like going to church. Makes me feel good. It's good for my marriage. It's good for my kids. It's good for us to be here. Keeps us in line. Makes me feel like everything's good with the big guy. I like it. And Jesus is coming over here to South Hills today and going, I know that you like it. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. But do you really live it? I mean, do you live it? That's what I think he's asking us. Am I really the Lord of your life, or do you just like the idea of what I do? Am I really going to be number one in your life? You're really going to obey me? Am I really going to have authority in your life? Or do you just like the idea of church and what it means and how it makes us feel? And I think we're all in that boat. I'm not saying you. I'm saying us, where he comes along like he did in John 6 and turned around to the crowd. What's it going to be? You're either just going to like what I'm all about, and it's a good idea, and it makes you feel good, and sort of a checklist, or are you actually going to live what I'm all about? Now, let's pick it up. What's the response in John chapter 6? Drop down to verse 66. Look at the response. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Isn't that interesting? Many of his people that were following him, the thousands, turned away. It doesn't say how many, but they turned away, and they went the other way because they couldn't handle it. They were like, I guess I'm not all in. And they couldn't handle the line that he was drawing in the sand. And then it says this. Then Jesus turned to the 12, his 12 original disciples. Can you hear? Now, I want you to imagine. He says, are you going to leave also? Stop right there. Do you see how heartbreaking this would be if you're Jesus? Everybody's following you. You know you're about to die on a cross for them. You know you love them. And he looks to the 12 and goes, are you guys going to leave me too? Because I love you, and I don't want you to leave me, but I just need to know, are you going to stay with me or not? And he asked a very intense question. And then it says, Simon Peter, one of the disciples, replied, Lord, I love this, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. God, what? The disciple Simon Peter says, I don't have anywhere else to go. You're it. Jesus draws a line in the sand. Some of the people say, I guess I do like it, and I'm not sure if I want to live it, so I guess I'll just go this way. He turns around and looks at the 12 original disciples and goes, what about you guys? Are you going to leave me too? Because I love you guys. And Simon Peter says, I'm never going to leave you. Lord, what else am I going to do but follow you? I want to follow you. And so he draws this incredible line in the sand. Now, let me stop a little time out. We might be thinking in our mind, this is a really harsh message. Some of you might be thinking, God, this is pretty strong. Obey, authority. You know, where's Adam? It was easier with him. And you might be thinking that. And I get that. I do. But isn't what Jesus is doing no different than what we would do in any relationship? You know, I don't do a lot of weddings anymore. You know, traveling around, all the campus pastors at all our campuses kind of take care of the weddings. But I remember years ago, I did a wedding. My friend actually called me last minute. He's all, dude, he goes, how far are you away from this address? I said, I don't know, 30 minutes. He goes, you got to get there. I'm 2 hours away. My car's broke down, and you got to perform the wedding. Here's the people's names. Here's the coordinator. It wasn't part of South Hills or anything. I was like, okay, I'm just doing a favor for a friend, you know? And I'm like, well, I've got shorts on, but hey, we'll make it work. So I put my suit on, you know, and I run down there. I find out who these people's names are, you know, and I go find the coordinator at this church, big old church, and I find the coordinator. And I'm like, hey, I said, the pastor is stuck in traffic or a car broke down, and I'm supposed to do this thing, you know. And she's like, okay, that's fine. Here's their names. Here's a little bit about them. Okay, great. And I put it into my little notes, and he hasn't shown up yet. Now, they all know who he is, but she didn't announce where they were. I went in the bathroom, checked my tie one more time. Service thing is about to start. The wedding, and I'm standing there checking my tie, and the two guys next to me goes, hey man, have you seen the pastor yet? And then the other guy goes, no, I haven't seen him yet. And he goes, what's the problem with that guy? And he starts dropping in the church bathroom all these like not nice words, 4 or 5 syllable cuss words, you know. I was writing them down. I was like, that's a good one, I've never heard that before. And they're going nuts. These guys are going nuts. And I'm standing there just like, and you know, they have no idea that I'm the pastor. And do I tell them? Not a chance. I want them to bury themselves. And so they're going on and on, raz and raz and raz. And they invite me in the conversation. Can't you believe that? I'm like, that's the problem with pastors today. Bunch of losers. So I go out of the bathroom, I go backstage, I come back, you know, they had all these little steps, it's very traditional looking, and I'm standing there like this, and they're coming in, groomsmen and bridesmen, they're coming in little couples at a time, 1, 2, and here comes Mr. Big Mouth, and he comes up the steps, I'm standing back here, he gets up, he helps the lady with her dress, and and we make eye contact, and he goes, and I go, you know, now, I've done tons of weddings in my time. I want you to imagine for a moment. Let's go back to the idea. Is this message really harsh from Jesus? Or is he simply doing what we would do? Watch me on this thought. I think he's just doing what we would do. That's all I think he's doing. Imagine you get married. And then, you know, you're on your honeymoon and your spouse looks at you and says, look, I know we made about 5 vows at the wedding. I'm going to keep 3 of them. How's that going to fly with you? You're dating someone, you're falling in love, they're falling in love with you, but you know that they have feelings still for their ex and blah, 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 and all this other drama. Are you just going to tolerate it, or are you going to look and go, you're either with me or not? At some point, you're going to draw a line in the what? Sand, like Jesus did, and you're going to go, look, I either have your heart or I don't. So when we sit here and go, God, like and live and bandwagon and fanatic and obedience and authority, that's a strong message. No, it's not. It's actually exactly what you would do if you had someone that you loved and loved you back, but their heart was also over here. You would look and go, are you with me or not? It's exactly what you would do. And it's exactly what, it's not a harsh message. It's a message of love. Are you with me? Because I love you, Jesus is saying. I just need to know that I have all of your heart, not part of your heart, not selective obedience, not I'll follow you here, but not follow. I just got to know if I'm going to be the Lord of your life, it means I'm the Lord of all of your life. It's nothing different than you would do in a love relationship. It's nothing different whatsoever. Jesus did this with this crowd. Simon Peter says, Lord, where else are we going to go? It's not the only time Jesus did it. Another time, Jesus did the same thing. He was sitting there having a conversation with this guy. We don't know his name, but we know he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. He had a lot of authority. He sits down, he looks at Jesus. Great question. Hey, Jesus, it's just me and you here. There's nobody else around. How do I go to heaven? It's a good question if you meet Jesus, because you kind of want to go there. You know? And he's like, how do I go to heaven? He goes, well, you got to keep all the commandments. And he goes, I've done all that. I've done all of it. Since I was a little kid, I've done all of it. The guy's feeling good about himself. And then quickly, let me just show you. In Luke chapter 18, 21 through 23, here's how Jesus responds to him. The man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. He's all excited, like, I got it. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. What was the problem? It had nothing to do with money. Jesus just wanted to know, is money more important than me? I just need to know. Is money more important than me? Is A more important than, is B more important? What I need to know, is this more important than me? That's all that Jesus was doing. He was just wanting to know. I just want to know, is it more important than me? What was Jesus doing to the rich young ruler? You like it. I don't know if you want to live it. Watch this. I think the rich young ruler, he had this invisible sort of agreement with Jesus in his head. I think we do it too. Hey, Jesus, I kept the commandments. Check. I go to the temple. Check. I'm a good person. Check. I give. Check. I do all these things. Now, if I do these things, you keep making me rich with authority. I think you and I do the same thing. Hey, Lord, I'm doing all this. Just keep me rich and happy. I'm doing all this. Keep me being able to pay my bills. Oh, you're so good, God. Look at it. I do this and you do this. And Jesus is going, hold on a second. I never made that agreement with you. I just need to know, is money more important, or is A or B or C, whatever you fill in the blank for you, for that guy it was money, or are you really willing to live for me? And the Bible says he walked away sad. Why? Because his heart was revealed. I'm not really the Lord of your life. Not a harsh message. I just need to know, are you really in love with me or not? That's all I need to know. You know, in John 6, he makes that flesh and blood speech Jesus does. And then Simon Peter responds, Peter says, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Stay with me. We're gonna wrap this up. Peter, go back to Peter. Peter, in the very beginning, in his very first conversation with Jesus, Peter was out fishing, and Jesus comes into the scene, and he ends up saying a very famous statement. First time Jesus and Peter meet, Jesus says a very famous statement to Peter. He says, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, come and let's go reach people together. I got a plan for your life. I have a purpose for your life. But did you know before he said that famous statement, come and make you fishers of men? It's very famous. He said, before he made that statement, do you know the very first words Jesus ever said to Peter were these words. Put it on the screen for me. He said this. Jesus said this, move out into the deep water and drop your nets and see what you'll catch. Leave that there for me. Watch this. I think that it was a statement about fishing, but I think it was a much bigger statement, because right after that he said, come, I'll make you fishers of men. I think the very first words of Jesus to Peter, first time they ever met, was a lot more than just about fishing. I think he was saying this. Hey, Peter, come to the deep waters with me. Come. Come and experience me. Get deeper with me. Get deeper in the waters of your love for me. Get deeper in the waters of your obedience. Get deeper into the waters and watch what I'll do. And Peter did. Peter was all in, got deeper into the water, got deeper into Jesus. And what happened to Peter? He was a failed rabbi, by the way, never made it as a religious person. But then all of a sudden he goes deeper into the waters and he becomes the pastor of the first local church. He becomes an author in the Bible. He becomes a huge success. Why? Because the very first thing Jesus said was, come to the waters. Come deep into the waters with me and watch what I'll do. And I think he would say the same thing to you. He would say, come. Don't just like me. Live for me. Come to the deep waters. Fully abandon all authority and give it all to me. Let me be the Lord of your life. Don't have selective obedience. Come to the deep waters and watch what I'll do in your life. That's the invitation. For some of you, it might be an invitation that you've never said yes to Jesus. And I want to give you a chance to do that. You've never done that before. Maybe you did at one point years ago, but you just know you're not in the right place. You need to say yes to him. But I want to broaden the net a little bit. Not just to say yes, and some of you need to do that. We're going to give you a chance to do that. I mean, I think there's some of you that need to say yes to the deep waters. He invites you in closer. Come. Come to the deep waters. He invites you in even closer. Man, I'm telling you, I believe what that says right there, that he would say, hey, Jessica, hey, Tommy, hey, Robert, move closer to me. Move to the deep waters and watch what I'll do. Some of us just need to say yes to him because we haven't or we fell away. And we need to say yes to him. We need to get things right. But there's some of you, broaden that net. I think in here that you're feeling it in your heart. I need to go to the deeper waters. Peter did. The deeper you get with him, the better it gets. Would you pray with me? How many would say here today with your eyes closed, I've never really said yes to Jesus, or I did at one point. I'm going to give you two different kind of calls here. If you say, hey, man, I need to say yes to Jesus, I've never done it. Or maybe you did at one point, but for whatever reason, you found yourself far away from him. But I need to say yes to Jesus this morning. Yes, I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. I need to say yes. If that's you, would you slip your hand and put it right back down? Man, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. There's a few of you. Thank you very much. Thank you. I want to broaden the net even deeper into this prayer. And how many would say, Chris, I take that scripture seriously. I don't want to just like. I want to live. I want to go to the deeper waters because I know that what Jesus said is true. Move to the deep waters and watch what I'll do in your life. And if that's you, man, I want to move to the deeper waters. I don't want to just like, man. I want to live. I want to see what he has for me when I move to the deeper waters. How many are feeling that tug on your heart? I need to move to the deeper waters of a relationship with Jesus. I got to get more in this. Come on, put your hand up in the air and just say, I need to do it. Because I'm telling you right now, Pastor Chris's hand is up right now. I need to move deeper to the waters. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now, all of us in this place. And if you feel comfortable enough, lift your hand to Jesus. If you don't, that's okay. Whatever you want to do. But we're going to say a prayer that kind of for the I said yes, as well as the people that are just saying, I want to go to the deeper waters. Let's make this a corporate prayer together and a declaration to our Jesus. Say it out loud with me. Say, Jesus. Jesus. Come on, people in the house now. Jesus, today, I say yes to you. Come live inside of me. Wash me clean of all my mistakes. Today, I accept your invitation to go deeper into the waters. I want to know you more. I want to walk with you more. Spend more time with you. Surrender more of my life. No more selective obedience. Today, I'm letting you know, Jesus, I'm all in. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message from South Hills Church in Corona, California. We hope that you will continue to connect with us here online. We would love to hear your story, feel your questions, and learn how this ministry has changed your life. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching South Hills Corona.